I want you to picture this for a moment. Some guy down here on the Poudre River, out here in some old, nice, bibbed overalls, right? Most comfy clothes in the world, aren't they? Yeah. We're trying to have a bib overall Sunday one of these days. We can't quite get Pastor Mike to convince to do that, but I think we should have them. Come with our Sunday best overalls, yeah. But just think of some old guy. I don't say, oh God, I don't say a young guy. Let's say he's probably in his 30s, so he's a young buck, especially compared to me, you know. Yeah. And he's wearing bibbed overalls, an old shirt there. And he's down by the Poudre River. And he goes, repent! Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is nigh thee. Boy, I tell you what, would that get your attention? Yeah, you'd be going, man, who's that crazy guy? Hey, let's call up the asylum people. What's this crazy guy doing out here in the Poudre River? And you come over there, want to listen to him. He says, you need to repent. You're going, what, me? Yes. And next thing you know, there are people lining up to go into the Poudre River to get dunked. Wouldn't that be something? I tell you what, before you know it, man, everyone's cameras are out, right? Oh, yeah. Okay, let's watch this thing. Yeah. That would be going on, wouldn't it, in today's world? And we think, this guy is crazy. But there was a guy who lived who did just that. If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. And we're going to cover the entire chapter of chapter 3. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I'll keep it. It's 2 pages. I'll keep it under 2 hours today for you, okay? An hour for each side. Let's start with verse 1 here as we read here. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. What? Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it this time, For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord, for you are our God. You are our King. You are our Savior. Oh, and you've given us the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we just ask you right now just to release your Holy Spirit upon us here. Have your Spirit speak words of life to us. Open up our ears as hearers so that we can hear your word, hear the bread of life, that we may hide it in our hearts so that we will have nutrition and food for the week. We just thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. So, who is this John the Baptist guy anyhow, right? We know it's some crazy guy wandering the desert area. But John the Baptist was born around 6 BC. 6 BC? What? Wasn't that the time that Jesus was born? As a matter of fact, he was. About 6 months before Jesus, John the Baptist was born. Now, Matthew doesn't relay this, but the other Gospels will relay the fact that Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, when she had met Mary, because they were related, John started doing somersaults in her belly because he knew that was Jesus, all right? So I know Davey's over there, don't remind me of somersaults in my belly. I get it. But that's what John was doing because he knew. He just knew because he hit the spirit that was within John, the spirit that was within Jesus, they were the same spirit. And they got excited. Wow. So think in your mind, 6 BC, they were born 6 months apart. They kind of knew each other. All right? Their mothers were related. All right? Now, Zechariah, he was a priest and of priestly descent in Judea near Jerusalem. His birth was considered miraculous because Elizabeth has been barren. Just think about this. How many, you ladies out there, you know around the time you hit age 40, those childbearing years are just about behind you, right? And now, due to the advancements in medicine, you know, they're able to extend them some now. But just think, Elizabeth going all this time, never having a child, and was going, man, I don't think I'm going to get a child. And then she finds out she has one, and they rejoice. I mean, think about this. We're setting the stage for what's going on here. So I want you to think about this. And it was foretold by the angel Gabriel that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. That's why he was doing somersaults in her belly, because he was already filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be asking, well, who cares? Who cares is the thing is, prior to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God only came upon the prophets, would come upon people from time to time. This is one of the first accounts of the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody, and especially before they were born. Wow. You see, you and I today, as followers of Christ, we have the Spirit of God already dwelling inside of us, all right? But this John the Baptist is the first person who's going to come out with this indwelling already. Wow. So there's a first time for everything. Praise God. So now here's John the Baptist, this wild man we're going to find out about. He's already being dwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something else about John the Baptist. He took a Nazarene oath. Nazarene oath. I've heard about them in the Bible. Nazarene oath is they're not going to drink any alcohol. No alcohol to pass their lips. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so how many of you can say you've never had a drop of alcohol pass your lips? No, I don't want to embarrass you. I definitely don't want to embarrass myself, okay? But that's part of the Nazarene oath. The other thing is to never cut their hair. What? What if I have split ends? And? Too bad, so sad, you got split ends. That's part of the Nazarene oath. You don't cut your hair. You don't mess with it. And lastly is, you don't touch a dead body. You mean, when my mom and my dad passed away, they were dead, did I touch them? Yeah. And I'm sure as you reflect back, if you've lost any loved ones in your life, you've probably, it's a big thing, especially in the last viewing, to reach down, people giving them a kiss on the forehead or something and saying their farewell, so you touch a dead body. Well, if you've had the Nazarene oath, you could not do that. It's sort of like, dead body? Yeah, okay. Too bad, so sad, but there you are. And you walk on. You don't do anything. They may be having a heart attack and they stop moving. Oh, give them CPR. If you've taken the oath, he says, well, I don't know if he's dead or not, but he's pretty close, so will you touch him? No. What? You won't touch him? No, you're not going to touch him. Why? Because you took an oath. Wow. That's pretty hardcore oath. And especially in those days. So John the Baptist had taken this oath. Okay, this Nazarite oath. So in verse 1, it says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness of Judea. Now, I don't know if we have, did you, were you able to get that map up for me, brother? Oh, awesome. There it is. Now, I won't use the stick here. Right up here, the Dead Sea, right at the top of the Dead Sea is the Judean Desert. Straight east of Jerusalem, and there's Jericho right up there. And so when we talk about John the Baptist and where he was doing a lot of business, that's the area. Now, you see the arrows, so that will show his full journey. All right? And here's another thing. Where's Galilee at? Oh, way up there, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. That's going to come into play in a little bit. So this is where John the Baptist was doing business. He was a wild man. In verse 2, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want you to know. Now, Shay will love this. She probably already knows this. Teshuva means repent in Hebrew. Teshuva is not when Elijah... when you kicked your sister and ran, and mama chased you down by the back of the neck there and said, boy, tell your sister you're sorry. I don't want to. Tell her you're sorry. Sorry. Right? Yeah, I mean, all of us can remember those days, right? Guys, that's not repentance. Okay? That's you just getting your hand caught in a cookie jar. Because you know what? Probably what he did in about... you know, a few minutes later, he went around and kicked her again, didn't he? Oh, man. Then here comes dad having to take care of it, right? Yeah, crazy as that is. You see, true repentance is you're not going to do it again, or you're going to work really hard at not doing it again. But here, this word repentance in the Hebrew, it goes beyond regret or remorse. It means a deliberate turning back. That means you deliberately are going to turn away from those actions. That's what true repentance is. Okay? So I want you to reflect in your life. What are the things that you've truly had to turn away from because you knew they were wrong, that you were repentant of? You see, that is what repentance is. It goes on to say, it's not just physical, but it's emotional and it's spiritual. All right? It involves self-reflection, acknowledgement of mistakes, sincere remorse, and concrete actions to make amends. You see, when you're truly repentant, I know for me, I don't have to make myself go down on my hands and knees and say, God, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit just pushes me down. He kicks me by the back of my knees. Boom, there I go. And I already know it. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if I'm repentant, I am going to turn away from those actions and those behaviors that I was doing. And this is what John the Baptist was bringing. He was telling these people, you need to repent. Turn away from your wicked deeds, from your wicked actions. I mean, think about this. We just finished the book of Daniel. Look, think about all those Jewish people, or they were Hebrews at the time, but they on all the garbage and the sin they were doing, and they would not turn away from that. They might have gone and brought their lamb and said, I'm going to sacrifice my lamb. But they went right back and did their sin some more. That's not repentance. If you go and say, Lord, please forgive me. You know, Lord, I know I lied to Marvin. I didn't tell him the real truth like I should have. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And next thing I see Marvin, hey, Marvin. And then I go ahead and build upon that lie. Am I truly repentant? Have I truly turned away? No. So I haven't been repented at all. See, you got to understand what this word is meaning. It is literally you turning away from those actions, those behaviors, psychologically, emotionally, everything. I am not going to do that again. That's what true repentance is. And especially, you know, husbands and wives, you know that. But for whatever reason, our wives have memories like an elephant. I mean, we're going on. Oh, yeah. It's going to be 38 years this summer. Are you? Woo. Can you believe she's still with me after all these years? I don't know. But I can guarantee you, she can tell me what I did when we were dating the day, the month, the year, and exactly verbatim what took place. Huh? But you see, that's why we have to truly repent and turn away from that. Because she knows when I truly repent, and she knows when I just say, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. She goes, yeah, right, you know? And God knows the same thing also. So here's John, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is big about referring to the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. The other gospels, it's usually the kingdom of God. But, here's another Hebrew word. Is it all right that I use the occasional Hebrew word in here? I don't want any of you guys to get upset and mad at me, okay? And I know Byron's over there. He's going, man, I got some tomatoes ready lined up for him. I appreciate that. But Malchut HaShemanah is more than a literal kingdom. It represents God's authority, rule, and the spiritual realm over which he reigns. Ooh, that's more than he's just the boss. That's more than, okay, he owns Alt. No. This is more than that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means God's authority, his rulership, his reigning is at hand, is right now, is over the whole earth, presently, right now. Our God. Ooh. And that's who our God is. That's what John the Baptist was saying. First of all, you need to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is now, it's nigh thee. We're going to find out here in a few more verses about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3, for this is the one referred to by the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. And yeah, if you have my hand out there, I made a typo. Is that okay? Trevor's always going, he makes typos all the time, so he's used to it, okay? I know. Isaiah, it's 40. Verse 3, and I have 40 verse 30, so please forgive me here. Is a voice, and so we have it up, yes. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And this is that interpretation here in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. You see, when you make them straight, you're going to make them smooth, all right? Now, I know we're accustomed, unfortunately, in this country, our roads aren't real smooth, okay? They have pothole delights all over the place, okay? And you think sometimes you follow people who know the area, and you're like, man, what is that person, drunk up there? And next thing you know, you go, oh, I know why now. Pothole after pothole, okay? But he's preparing, making the way, so this will be the smoothest highway you've ever been down. Not a pothole in sight. Not even a little roughness there. After 500,000 18-wheelers are fully loaded, hit that little dip, uh-uh. That's nice and smooth. So here we go. This is verse 3 here. So he is John the Baptist. He's making way for our Lord and Savior. In verse 4, it says, now John himself had a great garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust milk and wild honey. Now, think about this. Camel's hair. First of all, have any of you seen pictures of camels? I didn't pull one up, okay? I know. These guys are going, Mr. Orman, you make us find pictures for everything. I know. Please forgive me, all right? I didn't get one of a camel. But a camel's hair, he's not a big woolly thing, is he? No, so it's not a whole lot of hair. And so they had to kill the camel, or he died, I don't know how, but they got that camel and they make his clothes out of it. Think about that. I mean, does that sound appealing? Oh, you don't know. And that's just one of the few days. Okay, vest and vest, but no vest, no vest, no, oh yeah. This place is big on vests. I haven't worn a vest since I was in college. But it's all leather. It's made out of a cow, if it's real leather, right? It's from a cow usually, right? But this is what John the Baptist was wearing. You might think, boy, he's all in leather. He must be styling out there and profiling out there. No, no, he's just like a robe. He had it on. It even had the hair left on it, right? Ooh, yeah. And then he had a leather belt. Well, I mean, I got a leather belt. It might be fake leather. I don't know. But he had a leather belt, probably bigger, thicker, coming around to help keep the robe closed around him. So he was a crazy man like this. And that camel's hair represents simplicity and rejection of worldly comforts. Believe me, all of us probably slept in a nice warm bed last night. And you probably had nice layers on top of you, especially when that north wind started blowing in. Oh, let's cover up here. Let's get warm. Yeah. And here's John. I'm just going to have me camel's hair and a leather belt. And that's it. Oh, my goodness. Because that represents simplicity. Not wanting all the riches, all the frills, all the bling of the society. Yes, the leather belt signifies discipline and readiness. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it says that they answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, a lot of people thought, because Elijah kind of disappeared off the scene, that's Elijah coming back. No, that was John the Baptist. But he represents a lot of the prophet Elijah. He loved living out in a desert. I don't know about, how many of you love living in a desert? Let me see, can I? I got one person here, one honest man. Me, uh-uh. My desert is full of grass, the occasional tree. I'm from Kansas, so I like grass and the occasional tree, all right? And I like it flat. I'm sorry, I like flat country, okay? But here's Elijah living in a desert, operating in a desert, wearing just camel's hair and a leather belt, and guess what? Bill Gates would be so happy. He wants to eat locusts. Now, some of you who know who Bill Gates is, you know that Bill Gates wants us, you know, the little people, to eat bugs. If you didn't know that. All right? So here's a multi-billionaire wanting to tell us to eat bugs while he eats steak every day. All right, go figure, right? But locusts, how many of you have eaten locusts in here? Oh, I got a couple people. All right. Okay, we got a couple people eating locusts. How many of you eating grasshoppers in here? All right. Let me put it better this way. How many motorcycle riders do I got in here? Yeah, you've eaten bugs, haven't you? Yeah. You say, "Hey, look at that, Cole. I just swallowed that bug whole. I didn't get a chance to chew on him." You want to know an interesting thing? Back in the 90s, they did a research. Now get this. They say that Americans, I would imagine that's each and every one of us, Americans here, we eat an average of 1 pound of bugs a year. What? I don't eat no bugs. My wife, I know, she ain't cooking up no bugs in there. How am I eating 1 pound of bugs a year? How many of you like eating bread? Oh, come on now. Either you're not paying attention or you... I just don't want anybody to know. You see, one of my favorite college jobs in the summer, I worked harvest crews. I was a combine operator. And you'd be unloading into the trucks. Man, that's a lot of grasshoppers in there. There's some other bugs, crickets and everything else, right? Okay, so you haul that off to the elevator. They dump it into a rail car, which takes it to whichever bread, flour producing company, you know, General Mills or somewhere. And guess what they do? You think they sit down there and run this through a fine sieve? No, they run them in there and they just start grinding away. So all those bugs that were in there, they didn't get kicked out. They just grinded it all in there. That's how you get to eat 1 pound of bugs a year. Now, you're going to go, pound of bugs. Is that healthy? Is that legal? Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. "These of them you may eat: the locust and its kinds, the devastation locust and its kinds, and the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds. Yes. Oh, so if you want to abide by the Hebraic law, dietary standards, you get to eat bugs. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I ain't going out there, catch one of them nice big grasshoppers, rip its head off, gut them, stick them on a stick, and over the fire, crispy critter him. Mmm, yeah, delicious. That ain't going to be for me, okay? I would take that grasshopper, stick them on the end of my fishing hook, and toss them in the water, let them, you know, shake out there and catch a fish. But I just want you to know there is not, I want to say value. I can't find the right word, not value. But it's acceptable that if we as Christians ate bugs, that's okay. Because God says we can eat these bugs that were up there, the ones that were just up there. Oh, no. So if you want to eat locusts, if you want to eat grasshoppers, if you want to eat crickets, and believe me, we get plenty of crickets around here, right? Those annoying little things. Remember that one we had in class in the fall? Oh, man. Man, we'd find them and scurry right along the edge of the wall down there. Yeah, yeah. Hey, if another one shows up, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll do a nice experiment. We'll catch them, you know, cut its head off, gut them out, because we don't want to eat the guts. I'd get a Bunsen burner in there, or maybe get a torch. We'll Krispy Kreme them and let you guys have them. What do you think? You think your mama would let me do that without, you know, ripping my head off? She's going, okay, don't feed that to me. And wild honey. And wild honey is, you know, bees make honey, and it is found out there. And I'll tell you what, I just hope this is not Texas honey. Have any of you ever actually had South Texas honey? Oh, good. That you're looking, oh, man, that honey looks good. I'm going to take a bite of it. And you're like, ooh, it is so bitter. Oh, it is nasty. Why? Because the flowers there, yeah, all the conditions and everything don't make it for a sweet honey. That's why we always had to come up back up to Kansas from South Texas and get a nice 2 gallons worth of alfalfa honey. Yeah, oh, nice and sweet. My wife didn't know honey was supposed to be that sweet. When I brought that home, she goes, she tried it. This is sweet. This is good. Because she's used to South Texas honey. It's pretty nasty. But anyhow, I digress. Then in verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him. You know what? Think about this. John the Baptist is in the wilderness screaming, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh thee. And people were leaving Jerusalem. Now, if you can put that map back up for me, brother, if that's possible. All right. Hey, so we see Jerusalem over here. They had to walk. I mean, I guess they could have rode a camel or a mule or something. Gene would have been on his mule going over there. From Jerusalem over there to hear this crazy guy wearing camel's hair, a leather belt, telling them that they need to repent. Just think, what if... Would you actually think, so I started this off with some guy at the Poudre River, right? Do you think people in Fort Collins would come out to see this crazy guy along the Poudre River? What's he saying? Repent? Forget him? Why? Because they want to do their own thing, right? Oh, but these people, you know, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio. They definitely didn't have TikTok, all right? So this is their entertainment. Let's come out here and check this guy out. Look at this crazy guy, how he's dressed and what he's saying. Hey, let's check him out. Because what, they didn't have anything else to do, right? So they go out there and check him out. So they had to walk all that way over there. So in Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, some of you are a lot smarter than me or have more knowledgeable of the Bible than me, but wasn't there some old boy who said, why should I dip seven times in this muddy, stinky river? Right? And he refused to, and he still had leprosy. And then when the people around him says, hey, if the prophet of God told you to do it, do it. Okay, he begrudgingly went into the muddy, dirty Jordan River and dunked seven times and got healed. All right? So, would you want to go out and get baptized in a muddy river? You know, in a couple of months, we're going to have a baptism here, right? I can guarantee you there ain't going to be a speck of dirt in there, okay? There's no mud. A lot different from the time I got baptized. You guys think that water's cold? How many of you been baptized in snow melt? You did? Awesome. Congratulations. Yeah, we're living in Italy at the time. We were at the base of the mountains, snow melt down here. And I'm in there, shorts and a t-shirt. I'm like, are you kidding me? So they probably thought the Holy Spirit was upon me. I was just shaking because I was cold. I come out of that thing. I might have been screaming, but it was more like, give me the short, because I was purple. But just think about your baptisms. You're going, well, I haven't been baptized. Well, we can fix that in a couple months. Just talk to Pastor Mike or myself. We can get you all set up and get dunked. Yeah. But just think how people were coming, walking from Jerusalem all the way to the Jordan River just to get dunked in a muddy, dirty river. Wow. Something has to be going on spiritually to have that happen. But when, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh my goodness, those are some harsh words, all right? Especially, you know, oh, you're not supposed to say anything to the pastors. Well, yeah, he was telling the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're a brood of vipers. But where did that come from? In Hebrew, it was translated that from Greek as sons of serpents. Yeah, I don't think any of us want to be a son of a serpent in any shape, form, or fashion. This term was used in the New Testament to describe a group characterized by deceit, malice, and hypocrisy. Sounds like a lot of what's going on today. And vipers are also associated with venom and deceit. It serves as a warning against self-deception and the need for genuine repentance. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would go, first of all, they just wanted to see what was going on. Then they're seeing all these people getting dunked there in the Jordan on their own free accord. He says, well, maybe we should. You know, that way the people will see that we're one of them. We're one of the people just like them. And John says, you're full of deceit, lying, hypocrisy. Yeah. They did it for a show and not for genuine repentance. And I want you to know something, that everything that you do in this world, in this life, don't do it for the show. Do it for genuine repentance. Do it for the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you, who's leading you, who's encouraging you to do whatever it is. So you don't be placed in the same category as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because none of us want that. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit. I know. No, I still got plenty of time. I got another hour. We're good. Fruit is what we all produce. It hangs off of us. We are to produce the fruit of repentance. What does the fruit of repentance look like? Well, Jeffrey's not doing the same thing that he repented of. So he's doing something different, and it's a good thing. And guess what? People can see it. That is the fruit of repentance, because they can see that in you. I'm just hypothetically, I don't know anything else. Guys, if you know me, I just start pulling out random names. Why? Because I want to suck you into this conversation we're having, right? Makes you all a part of it, all right? So don't take anything. Now, if the hammer hits the nail on the head, so be it, but it wasn't intentional, okay? I just wanted to, you know, I had to put that little side note in, right? So Pastor Mike will, Jerry, you shouldn't have said, I'm sorry. All right. Verse 9, and do not suppose that you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, because that was a big thing. Hey, we're the seed of Abraham. Yeah. Right? For I say to you that from these stones and the stones that were laying around the Jordan River, yeah, because you also know there were stones, right? Because when they crossed the Jordan back in, right after Moses died and they crossed over, they put 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River. Yeah. So there was plenty of stones. So now John the Baptist is saying, these stones God is able to raise up as his children of Abraham. What? Stones? Stones are just rocks. I mean, how many times do you think, oh man, they just got a box of rocks for brains, right? They're just rocks. That's nothing. But God can make those rocks stand up, come up, and praise him. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Woo! So, if you want to say I got rocks for brains, that's fine. But you see, I'm being built up. Mm-hmm. Isn't that just what he just said? Yeah. You see, you got to be able to, how you view things. You can view it, oh, that's just a stupid piece of rock. That doesn't think, this can't do nothing. It's just there. Or you can be built up as a living stone, and you have a purpose. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He was compared to a rock, as a stone, the chief cornerstone. Ooh. And guess what? I'd love to be right next to him. Ooh, yeah, right next to Jesus. Wouldn't you? Some of you just going, what is this crazy guy saying up here? I'm not too sure about it. All right. Verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You want to know? You and I are trees. Throughout the scriptures, we are associated with being trees. We are a planting of the Lord. And you're going, what? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Because God, our King, is going to come out before us, and the trees of the field, this is what you do when the King comes by. Yeah, yeah, woo, yes. Right? The trees of the field will clap their hands. We are trees of the field. And as trees, we are to produce fruit. Fruit of repentance, number one. Fruit of the Spirit. There's a bunch of them, right? We are to produce these things. But the axe is laid bare at the base of the tree. Because some trees do not produce good fruit. They produce bad fruit. And guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to get cut down, become firewood. They're going to be thrown into the fire. Yeah. You don't want to be one of those trees. Yes, every year, fruit trees get pruned, do they not? Do you think those trees love to get pruned? No. But if they don't get pruned, they won't be able to produce as much fruit as they should. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove the sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about Jesus, who's just right around the corner here. Okay. Yeah, I've asked Pastor Mike, I need a digital clock up there because I'm, little hands on the 10, I think. Yeah, right. All right. But, so John the Baptist is only baptizing in water. When we do baptism here, we're baptizing in water. All right? But Jesus, when you accept him as the Lord and the Savior, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire burns out all the sin, all the junk, all the garbage that's in your life because you've humbled yourself under the hand of the Almighty God. And then you have the Holy Spirit there to help teach you how to walk in his righteousness. Woo, glory. Brother, you gave me way too many verses here. Each one could preach for a while. You know that. Janet's going, man, you need to shut this guy down. Okay. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff in the unquenchable fire. A winnowing fork is closely associated to a manure fork. You ever use a manure fork? Yeah. You know, the little tines here? You go in there and you scoop the manure, get it out. A winnowing fork, back in the day, and I ain't got time to get in. I know how they used to harvest wheat back in the day, being from Kansas and growing up, you know, in prairies, yeah. But anyhow, you have a pile of wheat here, and there's chaff mixed in with it. You take your winnowing fork in there, and you toss the wheat up in the air. And you want the breeze, and, you know, day like today, all that chaff is going over to your neighbor's property, all right? And then the wheat just falls back down. And you do that a few times, man. All the chaff is gone. Now you have the seed. And then you gather it up, clean the threshing floor, and you're good to go. But notice something you have to do with the winnowing fork. If it's in the hand of our master, Jesus, he's going into us, and he's tossing us up into the air. What? I don't want to get tossed in the air. Oh, you're going to go through stuff because you got to get rid of all the wood, hay, and stubble that's in our lives. So you're going to have to go through stuff because you're going to get burned by fire. Ooh, think of the Holy Ghost and with fire. You want all that stuff burned in your life. That's what all the chaff is. So you have to go through that upheaval in your life. All that nonsense, all the deceit that the devil, he's the great deceiver. So what he does, he deceives other people to lie and deceive things about each and every one of us. Get it? That's his game. Okay? Because he doesn't want each and every one of you to be as powerful as you can be, to be as strong as you can be in the Lord. So he goes in there, here, tosses you up in the air. You go, Lord, why me? But all the chaff is gone. And then it's going to be sent off, and they burnt. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, verse 13, the arrival of Jesus, our Savior. Then Jesus arrives from Galilee at Jordan. On that map, you will see, if he can put it back, he's going, man, I'm going back and forth here for you. Yeah, I know. Galilee, way at the top up there. It says Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, Galilee, and then there's what? A little town with an N. Nazareth. And who lives in Nazareth? That we know. Jesus. He personally walked over 70 miles to get to John the Baptist. How many of you are willing to walk 70 miles to get baptized in a dirty river? And he didn't commit any sin. So why should he get baptized? What? Yeah, did Jesus commit any sins? No. But yet he walked over 70 miles to get into the desert, to go to a muddy river, to get baptized. And here's John when he sees him. John goes, I know you. When John saw Jesus coming, he goes, I know that guy. No. I'm not going to baptize you. Jesus is going, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Jesus says, you need to do it just this one time. Why? Permitted at this time for this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Because we are supposed to walk upright and just before our Creator. Yes, we will always fall short. But by us wanting to walk upright and just, listening to the Holy Spirit, and when we're faithful, positive thing, the fruit of righteousness comes. And when not, okay, we get it. But Jesus had to do this. John permitted him. Verse 16, after being baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And then a voice out of heaven called, this is my beloved Son, in whom am I well pleased. There are three parts to here, three elements. One, the heavens opened. When was the last time you saw heavens open? Man, we got all these clouds. Whoop. It's like, what? Yeah, the heavens were open. Now, this next part, it says, descending as a dove. It's not a dove is descending. Why? What does that mean? Well, any of you been dove hunters in here? You know, when they want to land, they come down. When they take off, they're going. That's what they saw. Like the Spirit. It was landing like a dove. It wasn't an actual dove. They said it was, I mean, don't want to get the words wrong here. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. That there, it was in my other notes. I shortened it up. That was saying, that was representing them seeing that Spirit landing like that, nice, soft, and gentle upon him. And then the third element was divine proclamation. God says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know why? Please turn, flip it over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. I'm going to close with this. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Was there a second half to that? Yeah. Behold, now get this, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You see, there's a lot of people that were coming out of Jerusalem and they were going to like make, hey, I'm going to sacrifice myself for the cause. You ever hear that term? I'll be baptized so everyone can see me. Uh-uh. Obedience to obey. That's what Jesus was doing. Because the Father told him he needed to be baptized in water. He didn't have to because he had not committed any sin. But obedience is better than sacrifice. I want you to know, and I'm talking to me only, not to any of you, so you can put your hands over your ears. Carrie needs to be obedient. That is more important than Carrie sacrificing his time, his his energies, anything. Carrie needs to be obedient. And on a side note, we'll make this quick here. In this position, I was asked four times. It was the fourth time the Holy Spirit finally got hold of my ear, yanked on it. Say, say yes to him. Yes, Holy Spirit. Okay? Obedience is better than sacrifice. But Lord, you don't know all the stuff I have going on in my life. You don't know I have this going on and that going on. I got to do this. I got to do that. But guess what God says? Be obedient first. That's what Jesus did. May we stand, please. I know Pastor Mike doesn't do it like this. I do it like this, so I know. You've been, because I talk too long. I talk too much. I know. I get it. So this way you get to stand up and, you know, rest your gluteus maximus. What's that? Ask me later. I'll tell you what a gluteus maximus is. I'm a biologist. Come on, give me a break, right? I want you to know that Jesus loves each and every one of you. He loved you so much, he went ahead and got baptized when he didn't need to. But because he loves you, he needed to do it. I want you to know today, if you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to think about getting baptized. You can see Pastor Mike, you can see myself about it. This crazy man out there says to repent. How many of you, and it's a choice, God is not going to turn you around. There's plenty of times I said, God, forgive me. Now turn me around, put me on the right path. He doesn't. He says, you want to be on the right path? You get on it. I have made a way for you. You have to do the work. You have to travel down that path. You want to repent? Now's the time. This is the place. I wouldn't let grass grow under our feet. I make it 180, and you know what it is in your heart. I know what it is in my heart. The other thing that I asked Pastor Mike is, can we have an altar call? Or open up the altars if people want to come up and pray. And if they want Pastor Mike or myself to pray for them, just to tell us. I don't want you to leave this place today without being repentant, without your needs being prayed for. That's on me if I let that happen. So, if the musicians would like to come up, if any of you would like to come up and pray, and if you want prayer, then we will pray for you. I know for some of you, this is a new thing. I get it. And new things feel different because it is different, because it's new. I want you to know that we love each and every one of you. Praise you, Jesus. So right where we're at here, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking words of life to each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that their hearts are open, that they receive your word, that it will fall into the good ground of their heart, Heavenly Father, that it will be a good planting of you. And I pray that if they want to repent, now is the time. They don't have to come up, Lord. We know that. They can stand right there and do it. I know. But Lord, listen to your people as they cry out to you, as they call out to your holy name, and ask you to touch their hearts and their lives and their minds, because they want to be on that straight, narrow path. They want to worship you. They want to serve you. They want to do those things that are pleasing to you. And I just ask, Lord God, that you answer their requests, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise your great and wonderful and holy name, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.